Shalom, and welcome to Kehilat Rosh Pinah, a dynamic, multicultural, and growing Messianic Jewish congregation located in the heart of Oklahoma City and led by Rabbi Michael Weigand. Our goal is to bring you the message of the Word each week from a Jewish perspective and to exalt the Messiah Yeshua as Lord and Savior over all. We are a loving congregation made up of both Jew and Gentile, now one in the Messiah, with Shabbat morning services at 10:40 a.m., various studies throughout the week. Please come and join us next time you are in Oklahoma City. We would love to have you. And now, we hope you enjoy today's message.
This is a holy week. If you're following the biblical calendar that's in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23, you realize that during this week there have been, well, three holy days have occurred. I mentioned them already. Pesach, which is Passover. And then also Chag HaMatzot, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is, I believe it ends tonight. Is that right, Miriam? Ends tonight? Passover? At our house it ends tonight. How's that? And then the first fruits risen from the dead, and we can't forget the resurrection of Yeshua, because if that same spirit dwells in us, it's going to quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. And when we talk about such things, questions arise. And no matter how you say it, depending on the language, for example, if you say it in Hebrew, you can say, Yesh li she'elah. If you say it in Spanish, it sounds like this, tengo una pregunta. Or if you didn't get either of those, I have a question. I have a question. And as it's been said, inquiring minds want to know. Well, words like who, where, why, when, or how are oftentimes connected to she'elot, to questions. And I don't need to ask you this, because if I do, it's a question in itself, but how many of you like to ask questions of others? Go ahead and raise your hand if you enjoy asking questions. No one, just me and Carl back there. No, I'm just kidding. But how many do you like to get answers to? Good. I'm in the right group here today. But some questions, some she'elot, as they're called in Hebrew, are more of a challenge than others. And here are several examples that I've experienced as a parent. And Miriam would concur with this. The age-old question passed down, I think, within the DNA of children is something like this. We heard it at our house. Why is the sky blue? Did anyone else hear that, or is it just our family? Yeah, all right. Tom back there. This one came a little bit later on, but it's, how were the northern lights formed? Yeah, that's how I responded to. Or that grating question that is encountered so much. Really, it transverses all languages. It's heard the world over, from children to parents. Are we there yet? And here is one that I'll share with you. Talk about a question. This one. Why is your hair turning gray? Who said ouch? Somebody said that. And I know that there are some parents, I'm not going to sign on to this one personally, but there are some parents that have probably snidely responded, because you keep asking all these questions. That's why the hair is turning gray. And humor aside, questions can be very important in the learning process. And it's fascinating to me, and we mention it often when we read from the Torah scroll, it's fascinating to me that in the original language of the Torah, there are no question marks or exclamation marks or punctuation marks at all. So the idea of a question is derived from the context of what's being stated or what's written. But yet we can tell when questions are being asked as we read through the scroll, as we read through the Hebrew language of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. And I also can say this, that when Adonai, when the Lord, when he's posing the question, rest assured, he already knows the answer. For example, just there are many examples, but I just thought of this one in Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It's a pretty hard-hitting passage, and there will be a number of hard-hitting passages today, so fasten your seatbelts, my friends. But Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" Question mark. Says the Lord, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts?" And then it continues, and we won't read all of Isaiah chapter 1, but the very next verse, verse 13, says, "Bring no more futile sacrifices. Bring no more futile sacrifice. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons," in Hebrew, a new moon is a Rosh Chodesh. "A new moon, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure," notice this, "I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting." What can't God endure? When iniquity is mixed into the sacred meeting, he can't endure that. Well, this text I just read hinges on really two questions. They're there. There's no question mark in the text, but it's obviously a question. The two questions to repeat are these questions. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? And the second question was, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Would you agree that's strong language? That's powerfully strong language. And it's increasingly that way, because when we think about it, it's the Lord who's saying these things. It may be one thing if you or I said it, but when it's coming from Hashem, from the Lord, from Adonai, that's powerful stuff. He asks questions, and as I mentioned previously, he knows the answers before he asks the question. He knows. As I said, I assure you, God knows the answers. And he also knew at this time in Isaiah, when Isaiah spoke this, at Isaiah chapter 1, historically, he knew that the people did not get it. We have many different ways to express that in English language. We call it something like this. Maybe you've heard this saying, well, that's the deer in the headlight look. Anybody ever heard that before? There's a certain gaze that's there when that happens. Yesterday, as we were driving past Lake Overholser, my wife and I saw six beautiful yearling. Is it deer or deers? They're deer to me, either way. But six beautiful deer that were on the side of the turnpike. And we were concerned, My wife just started praying for those little deer. Now, I know that theologically, I don't know how to put all that, but the heart was right. Because those six deer, we didn't see the mom, but those six deer were looking across the Kilpatrick Turnpike to get to the other side of it. When we came back, we checked. We didn't see any, casualties. Baruch Hashem, maybe your prayers were answered there. But you see, God knows the answers to his own questions, and he asks them sometimes so that the people will get it, because oftentimes they don't. And maybe you've been in that situation. You didn't really get what God was trying to get his point across to you, what he was trying to say to you. You really didn't grasp it. And in the time of Isaiah, truth be told, we think about it, truth be told, in the time of Isaiah, their outward form of religious practice, please hear this, was not impacting their inner being. We say their inner man. If you want to say it in Hebrew, you could say their lev. Can you say lev? Their heart. It was not impact. So they had outward forms of religion, but the inner man was not being impacted. And God says, I can't endure iniquity in the sacred meeting, the mixture of these two. It's so important today. We're planning to have the Lord's Supper, share that together. It's so important to prepare our hearts and not think that in any way we can pull the proverbial wool over the eyes of God, because it can happen. Well, Yeshua once, and more than once, but I'm going to point out once, he upbraided certain first century religious figures. And we find it recorded in Matatiyahu, Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 25. These are, as I mentioned, these are hard-hitting passages of Scripture. Yeshua said to them, "Woe to you, Sofrim and Parushim, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." By the way, was he calling all scribes and Pharisees hypocrites? By no means. Nicodemus was in that group. Joseph of Arimathea was in that group, and a whole host of others. Many of them came to know Yeshua. But there were certain ones among them. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Would you agree with me? That's a hard-hitting passage. And that's just a segment of that passage. The seven woes of Yeshua, sometimes considered eight. So let me share with you my response to this passage. As we've read it, as I listen to it, as I've looked at it, I come up with a one-word response, and you're going to recognize this word. Ouch. Ouch. Chides them, he upbraids them, and he says, something's not right here. You may look great on the outside, but inside it's not right. And my friends, if you leave here today and don't have your inside right before the Lord, it's on you. It's upon you. Avail yourself of opportunities to get closer and closer to God, because the world and its system will pull you away as quickly as it can. The enemy of your soul would love to just drag you away from the courts of Yeshua, salvation. But that is not God's purpose for you today. His purpose is for you and for us to enter into his courts with praise and to be thankful unto him and to present ourselves, as Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, as a korban chai, living sacrifices before him. That is your reasonable form of worship before God. Well, have things changed, though? Isaiah said what he said in the name of the Lord. Yeshua in the first century said what he said. Woes to the Sofrim and the Parushim. But have things changed today? You decide. Please think about that. Are people more progressed now? Are they in a better state now? As far as I can tell, looking carefully at Scripture, the unequivocal answer is no. And in fact, maybe worse. Maybe worse. Yoter garua, it said in Hebrew. More worse. It doesn't ring well in English. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 begins with this well-known passage. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And then as you read through 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verses 2 through 4, there's a rather long, lengthy list of descriptives describing the people of the last days. And it's not a nice list. And it ushers us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And I particularly appreciate, I'm going to read you the Amplified version because I think it hits a home run. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, quote, "Holding to a form of outward godliness religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith." For their conduct nullifies their claim of faith, end quote. So if we turn back to Isaiah chapter 1 and we come to verse 16, let's see how this progresses. Isaiah paints quite a picture where God says, "Hey, I don't want iniquity in your sacred assembly." You know, that doesn't work. Yeshua in first century to the leaders, the Sofrim, the Parashim, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, you're like whitewashed tombs. And inside of you are like dead man's bones and uncleanness." But Isaiah continued and offered quite a bit of hope and a solution. How many of you like when there is an answer to a question, when there's a solution to the problem? I especially love when someone will point out an issue and then offer a solution. You may not think it's the right solution, but at least they're thinking in terms of solutionizing rather than always finding issues. So here's what Isaiah wrote, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. You hear what he says, the first two words, "Wash yourselves." Who's doing the washing? "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean." Who's doing that? "Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes." Who's doing the putting away of that evil? "Cease to do evil, learn to do good." Learning to do good, it's a process, isn't it? We walk in that. We learn to do that. "Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." And the more famous passage of Isaiah chapter 1 is this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." And many people would like to stop right there. "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Would you agree with me? That's a tough passage. But one thing about this passage, it offers solution. It offers a course of action. And the very first utterances that we read of in the New Covenant concerning Yeshua's ministry involves a single word. That word is repentance. Repent. Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, was saying, "Repent." Yeshua went, and I believe it's Mark's Gospel. That's the first word he says in Mark's Gospel. Repent. That word never falls out of fashion among God's people. It's a way of life for God's people because we're learning to do good, aren't we? He wants us to grow in that. We are going to skin our knees. We are going to have our issues. And without going too much deeper into Isaiah chapter 1, this section I just read, it's obvious the Lord used questions in Isaiah chapter 1. He used questions to which he already knew the answers. Did he know the hearts of the people? Yes, he did. It says of Yeshua that he knew what they were thinking. He says he knew the hearts of all men. But the Lord uses questions in Isaiah chapter 1 and many other places to point out matters that are far more important than the outward stuff that mankind so often focuses on. There are far more important things in the economy of God, in the eyes of God, than outward things. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not downplaying the outward. Yet, there's something more important that should be happening inside of us. So here are two important principles that we can glean from Isaiah chapter 1, at least the section that we read. Number one, God wants his people's actions to be in accord with his will. And number two, God wants our care, did you notice this? I didn't emphasize it, but he wants our care to extend beyond ourselves to the vulnerable in our world. In Isaiah chapter 1, he mentions orphans and widows. Maybe James, Yaakov, was thinking of this in James chapter 1, verse 27. He wrote this, Yaakov, James wrote, pure and undefiled religion. What kind of religion? Undefiled. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. But that's not all of it. What's the next part? Read it with me, please. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I'm telling you right now, the very words that I'm saying right now are not popular outside of a place like this. The more popular thing is, if it feels good, do it. Whatever's right in your own eyes, bevakasha, go for it. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. I do what I want. You do what you want. And que sera, sera. That's not what God says. And if I'm going to choose which way to go in my life, I've chosen to go the way of the Lord as best as I can. For that is the only way that has eternal hope attached to it. Because the wages of sin are death. And the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Now, in line with what Adonai said and what he did in places like Isaiah chapter 1, in line with that, there are other passages of Scripture that use questions. Let me point out a few and maybe mention a couple of the individuals who use questions. Divine questions, we could call them. For example, David HaMelech, King David. Quite a few questions. If you read through Tehillim, through Psalms, you come to something like this, Psalm 24, verse 3. Here's the question. It may ring familiar to you. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's actually two questions. Or who may stand in his holy place? Pretty good questions, huh? And David then proceeds to give the answer. By the Ruach, by the Spirit, in verses 4 and 5. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive what? Blessing from the Lord. And what? Righteousness from the God of who? His salvation. Rav Shaul Paul asked many questions. In fact, his epistles are full of questions. A little different situation with the Greek than the Hebrew. Full of questions. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Listen to this. And if you want, just as an exercise, please count how many questions you see or hear. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 starts out with this rip-roaring proclamation, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Start counting, please. "Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Yeshua the Messiah was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the Torah or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the Torah or by the hearing of faith?" Anyone come up with a number? How many questions did you find? Anyone? How many? Seven. And it depends a little bit on what you count as a question. Now, imagine a conversation like that. You're talking with someone face-to-face, and seven questions come out of you. That's almost in the realm of, "Dad, are we there yet? Dad, why is your hair turning gray?" And Rav Shaul points these questions out to them, brings these questions up to them. He did it with the Romans and other places, Corinthians, to provoke them, to make them think beyond where they're mired, to get out of the rut, to think in other ways. Don't we need to have a renewal of our mind and our thought process? The Word of God's clear about it. "Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "by the renewal of your mind," your thought process, your thinking. So Rav Shaul proceeded then in Galatians. We don't have time to go through all the book of Galatians, an awesome book. But he proceeded then to bring them to this place where he presented to the Galatians the very same message that he presented to guess who? The Ephesians, the Colossians, the Romans, the Corinthians, and dare I say it, to you and me today. That's summarized in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the free gift, the gift of God." And friends, if you don't have reason to rejoice with that verse, read it again, look at it again, pray over it, get on your face and ask God about it. But you've been saved by grace through faith. And that salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You must trust to receive it. Because the just shall live by faith. V'sadik be'emunato yichyeh. Quoting from Habakkuk in the book of Romans. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If it was based on works, we could say, "Look what I did. Aren't I special? How special I am." That's not what this is about. Verse 10, here's a rubber meets the road statement. "For we are his workmanship." His workmanship. Do you feel his handiwork going on in your life sometimes? How many of you can say you honestly sometimes notice God is dealing with you and molding you and all kinds of things? Rejoice, my friends, rejoice. It's much better to have the hand of God on your life than the hand of this world, the hand of the enemy, or the hand of anyone else. "For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for" what? "Mitzvot," good works. Walking by faith upholds mitzvot. "For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Did I tell you that he really knows what's happening before he asks the question? And he knows what's happening with us. "God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who's going to be doing the halakha? Who's going to be doing the walking? You and me. You and me. That's why I said this passage is a sole of the feet hit the road passage. So Yeshua used questions in a remarkable way. If you want to do an interesting study, check that one out. Go through the Gospels, the Besorot, and look at the questions of Yeshua. not necessarily the ones that were asked him, but his questions. After doing some of that and considering some of Yeshua's questions, you know what I came to in my own heart? And I admit I have the tendency towards this. But to me, his questions, when I looked at them and started cataloging them some and considering them, his questions showed me his deity. There's no one ever asked these kind of questions. And what else? He knew the answers. Many of us ask questions because we don't really know the answer. But he asked the question and he knew the answer. That sounds to me like Hashem, Adonai, the Lord. The one who spoke through Isaiah and asked questions when he already knew the answer. The one who spoke to David HaMelech, who asked questions and he already knew the answer by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yeshua knew the answers before he asked the questions, and there was divine purpose connected to every single one of his questions. Here's a few examples. You'll remember these. For example, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then right afterwards he says, "Who do you say I am?" Ooh. This one. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Wow, what a question that is. In this one, he reserved one of his most probing questions in the Besorot, in the Gospels. He reserved it for a woman. Yeshua stated in Yochanan in John chapter 11, verse 26, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this?" And Martha immediately responded in biblically blameless theology. She immediately responded like that, and she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." But she went on from there. The question was, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Mashiach. You are Ben Elohim, the Son of God, who has come into this world." Wow, what awesome, biblically pure theology. I wish that we had that in every pulpit and every seminary around this world. She was the sister of Lazarus. This sister of Lazarus, Martha, aced. She aced it, to use our terminology. She aced Yeshua's question, solidifying herself as one of the most spiritually perceptive people, man or woman, found in the New Covenant. She got it. She got it. There was a question and she got it. Unlike Isaiah chapter 1, there were questions, divine questions posed, and they just weren't getting it. So a similar gripping question came to a man who was born blind, whom Yeshua healed, and who was then ostracized. You may remember this event. It's recorded in John chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. He had been born blind, Yeshua healed him, and then he was ostracized by his co-religionists. John chapter 9, verse 35 says, Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. That they had cast him out, and when Yeshua had found him, notice, Yeshua can find. He can find you. When Yeshua had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man who had been born blind, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Oh, would I love to have a recording of this. And Yeshua said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, friends, let me ask you this question as we conclude here this morning and prepare for the Lord's Supper. Please bear with me for a moment. What would you do? What would you do if Yeshua walked in here right now, found you, and came directly to you and looked you square in the eyes, and then asked you the very same question he asked the man he healed who had been born blind? And that question was, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" How would you answer Yeshua's question? How would you answer it? Well, guess what? Yeshua would know your answer before you stated it. He sees us exactly as we are. The veneer doesn't work. He sees us exactly as we are. We can't hide behind religious trappings or enshroud ourselves with deceptively with religious words and cliches. He sees exactly how we believe. He sees exactly how we behave. He sees exactly, hears exactly how we speak. Behind closed doors or in public, he sees it all. He knows what we harbor inside here. And if you're here today and you're harboring unforgiveness during this Haga Matzot, when all the leaven's supposed to go, my friends, leave it. Take it to the foot of Yeshua, the feet of the cross, the foot of the cross. Take it to him. He knows also how we view other people. Have you ever looked down your nose at someone? Or have you ever acted like you're so humble and you're proud of it? Most specifically, and this is the key point that we'll conclude with, most specifically, Yeshua is aware of our personal level of faith and trust in him. Do you know that he knows that? The apostles picked this up quickly. Because they asked the Lord, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." In other words, help us to trust you more, Lord. Didn't come at the end of the gospel. It comes right in the middle of the action. And they realized they needed more. Do you need that today? Do you need an increased level of trust in the Lord? Perhaps you're facing things in your life you feel are just insurmountable and beyond you. Will you not go to the Lord who already knows the answer to your questions and your queries? Will you not go to him and ask him to help you? Would pride keep you that much away from the very one who can save you, who can help you, who can restore you, who can deliver you, who can help you go the right way by the power of his Holy Spirit? Our words, our treatment of others, Our attitudes, our actions, our godly love, our generosity, our willingness to forgive. And by the way, sometimes people don't forgive, but our willingness to forgive. How about this one? Whether or not we're holding a grudge. Our true inner priorities and so much more in our lives are actually indicators of our level of trust in the Lord. Sometimes it takes trust in the Lord to forgive someone, especially when you think you're absolutely correct. Forgive 70 times 7. And by the way, after you've done it that long, it's just how you are. You walk in forgiveness. And if you're like me, after everything that I've said today, if you're like me, you've probably come to a particular point. You realize you need his help to live as you should. You can't do it in your own strength, maybe a short distance. You may go a little while in your own strength. It will fail you. Your strength will not last through eternity. He is the eternal rock. You can't do it in your own strength or on the wings of your own good intentions or your many resolutions. You can't do it. It won't happen. You may struggle along for a while. You may come to a point that many have come to. May come to a point where you realize you need power from on high. You need the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to come actively into your life. And friends, if you come to that place in your life, you've come to an awesome place. Be encouraged today if that's how you feel. Like you need his power, you need his strength, you need his Holy Spirit. He's provided forgiveness for you. He's provided all things pertaining to life and godliness for you through Yeshua, his son. And to those who place their trust in Yeshua, there is power to overcome. How? Through his Holy Spirit. We walk no longer according to the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. And I leave you with this verse. I want to invite the worship team to come up, if you would, please. I'm going to conclude with a song and then the Lord's Supper. But I have one more passage. If you can give me your attention just for one more minute, I would appreciate it. I want to go to something Yeshua said. It's in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 9. It's him speaking, and he said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And rightfully we emphasize that idea, those three action words, those three verbs. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And verse 11 transitions to this, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" There's a question where the answer is obvious. "Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" There's a question where the answer is obvious. "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" There's a question where the answer is obvious. And here's the punchline. Here's the key idea. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Friends, don't bypass that request of the Lord. Ask him to empower you with his Holy Spirit. Will you please?
You've been listening to the Shabbat message from Rosh Pinah Messianic Jewish Congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. We would love to have you visit us. Our weekly services begin at 10:40 a.m. each Shabbat, and we are located at 2600 Northwest 55th Place, north of Northwest Expressway at the corner of Northland Avenue and Northwest 55th Place. We meet each Shabbat for wonderful praise and worship with dance, liturgy, teaching, food, fellowship, excellent children's programs, and Bible studies on Tuesday nights. For more information, please visit our website, www.roshpinah.org. That's roshpinah.org. You can also reach us by phone at 405-842-1967 or email us at info@roshpinah.org. Thank you for spending time in the Word with us today. Shabbat Shalom and blessings in Messiah Yeshua.